Okay, good morning, everybody. So let's talk a little bit about what I call the Yam Suf analogs in Yehoshua and Yeshaya. It's very interesting. We think of Kriyat Yam Suf, which we will be talking about and discussing at length in this coming week's Parsha, Parshat Bishalach, as like this major one-time event, not only once-in-a-lifetime event, which it pretty much was for everybody there, and probably even more than that, and certainly was a tremendous miracle, but we don't think of it really as recurring in Jewish history. We think like Kriyat Yam Suf was like its own special event, and that's the end of the story. And the truth is, yes, there are many things that make Kriyat Yam Suf unique, but I wanted to talk about two other places where in Tanakh we discuss something that sounds at the very least similar to the natural occurrences that happened at Kriyat Yam Suf. Kriyat Yam Suf was, in its essence, a splitting of a large body of water for people to pass through. So I want to talk about two other places. One place, does anybody know what they are offhand, what the stories are? So number one, the Yarden stopping upstream and allowing the Jewish people to cross into Eretz Yisrael. And what was the other time that I'm referencing here in Yeshaya? If anybody learns Yeshaya a lot, they will know this. I certainly wouldn't know this unless I did research on this. Yes?
There actually are a couple of times in Sefer Melachim where the same kind of story is told of the water being split.
Right.
But it's done by Yeshaya.
Uh-huh. Okay. But yeah, in this case, I'm actually talking about the future redemption, where Yeshaya prophesizes that there will be some splitting of water, it sounds like, in the future when people are returning what sounds like Limot HaMashiach. So I figured first we'll quickly go through the stories. I'm not going to go through the story of Kriyat Yam Suf because then we would be here all day to begin with. We anyways may be here all day, but I don't want to be here too all day telling the story of the Yam Suf, which I think most people are familiar with. We will pull out certain details, however, from the Kriyat Yam Suf story, which will, I think, help us realize some of the intended parallels, sometimes in language, sometimes in content, between these other passages and what we see in our Parsha coming up this week. So, I brought you a short section from Yehoshua, which talks about exactly what we mentioned, the breaking of the Yarden for the Jewish people to pass through. This section that we've cited over here, is preceded by Hashem telling Yehoshua about how this will all happen. And we read as follows. I'm going to read the Hebrew and the English translation that you have in front of you. But feel free to follow along in either. V'haya kinoach kapot raglei ha-kohanim nosei aron Hashem. When the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord, Adon Kol Haaretz, the sovereign of all earth, B'mei HaYarden, when they came to rest in the waters of the Jordan, Mei HaYarden Yikare Tun, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, Hamayim HaYardim Milamala, the water which was coming from upstream, V'yamdu Neid Echad, and it will stand in a single heap. And in fact, V'yi Bin Soa Ha'am, when the people set out from their encampments, La'avor et ha'yarden, to cross the Jordan, and the priests were bearing the Ark of the Covenant, they were at the head of the people, and when the people who were carrying the Aron came to the Yarden, and this is really out of order in the English translation, we're following a particular translation, that's the second section, right? But as soon as the bearers of the ark reached the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the ark dipped into the water at its edge, then you can go back to the beginning of the English translation, V'hayarden malei al kol gidotav. Now the Jordan keeps flowing over its entire bed, kol yemei katsir, throughout the harvest season. So we're talking about something that's really overflowing, rushing, giant river, even though we know that the Yarden itself, relative to something like the Yam Suf, is probably not that wide. Nevertheless, there's an emphasis here on how much water there was and how fast it was flowing. And sure enough, in Pasuk Tet Zayin 16, Vayamdu Hamayim Hayoridim Milamala, the waters coming down from upstream, Kamunet Echad, piled up in a single heap. Harchek Me'od, Me'adam Ha'ir Asher Mitzad Tzartan, at Adam, the town next to Tzartan. Vayordim Al Yam Harava Yam HaMelech Tamu Nichratu, and those flowing away downstream to the Sea of Araba, which is the Dead Sea, ran out completely. V'ha'am avru neged Yericho, and the people crossed near Yericho. And finally, v'yamdu ha'kohanim nosei Aron brit Hashem b'charava b'toch ha'yarden ha'chein, the priests who bore the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry land exactly in the middle of the Jordan. V'chol Yisrael ovrim b'charava, while all Israel crossed over on dry land, Ad Asher Tamu Kol Hagoy La'avor Et HaYarden, until the entire nation has finished crossing the Jordan. So that's the story that we're dealing with in Sefer Yehoshua, of the Kohanim enter the water. Water stops upstream of where they are. All the rest of the water continues to flow down to Yarden, leaving a big, empty, dry space. All the Jewish people pass through, and then afterwards, you know, they'll go away and the waters will resume and come crashing down. We didn't bring that part of the story, but it's right there after this. I then wanted to talk a little bit about the Yeshaya section that I brought. And again, there may be other cases as well, which we can talk about in terms of a similar idea in Tanakh, but these were the two that I wanted to talk about. I think you'll see the theme that we're building on at the end of the shir. And we'll do the same, we'll give a little bit of a summary of the first part, and we'll read the main couple of psukim, Tetvav and Tetzayin, in Yeshaya 11. We'll read those together. But basically, it's talking about, again, the future redemption. That's really what Yeshaya is addressing. It's actually, as we'll see below, the same chapter as the famous Nevuah of Yeshaya about V'garz de'evim keves v'namerim g'dir batz, that the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And that will actually be mentioned, actually, in our next source. So the beginning is that God's going to gather to recover the remnant of his people from Ashur, Mitzrayim, Patros, Kush, Elam, Shinar, and Hamat, and other places as well, seven main places. And it talks about how God's going to assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Yehuda, and Yehuda and Ephraim will get along together, and it goes on, and talks about they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Pleshim towards the sea, they shall spoil the children of these together, they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab. This is talking about Yehuda and Ephraim going together. And then we hear as part of this redemption the following, so again I'm jumping down to verse Tetvav 15 in the English in source number 2. V'hecherim Hashem, and the Lord shall utterly destroy Eit Lishon Yad Mitzrayim, the tongue of the sea of Egypt, Vehinif Yado al Hanahar Bayam Rucho, and with his scorching wind he shall shake his hand over the river, Vehikahu Lishiv Anechalim, and he shall smite it to seven streams, Vehidrich Bane Alim, and make men go over dry shot. And the pasuk continues, Vehayetam Misila, and there shall be a highway, Lishar Amo, for the remnant of his people, Asher Yishaer Me Ashur, which will be left from Ashur, Kasher Hayital Yisrael Biyom Aloto Me Eretz Mitzrayim, as there were for the Jewish people on the day they left Egypt. So first of all, that last pasuk tells us what? There's an explicit reference, an explicit comparison to the day that the Jewish people leave Egypt. So I just wanted to talk about, because Yeshaya is generally couched in sort of more technical Hebrew, and it's not quite sort of an easy story to follow, certainly not if you're reading the Hebrew alone. I want to talk a little bit about how the Mefarshim interpret these couple of psukim in Yeshaya itself before we go on. Although, again, I think the story in Yehoshua is a little bit easier to read through and a little bit easier to understand as to what exactly is taking place there. Here, it's not all that clear. The first question is that there seems to be something described as a splitting of water into seven streams, as we read. The first question is this actually going to happen? Is this a prophecy about the future, or do we tend to take this somewhere else? And many of the Mefarshim on the Pasuk, some of the Mefarshim, I should say, on the Pasuk, make reference to the Rambam's opinion. What is the Rambam's opinion? Well, I brought it for you here in Hilchot Malachim. And we can read the English here together. It's the Chabad.org translation. Rambam tells us as follows. Do not presume that in the Messianic age, any facet of the world's nature will change, or there will be innovations in the work of creation. Rather, the world will continue according to its pattern, or in the famous language, Hebrew language of the Rambam, Olam kemin hago noheg. And he says, although Isaiah 11:6, which is the same chapter, coming at the same exact place, states, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, these words are a metaphor and a parable. The interpretation of the prophecy is as follows. Israel will dwell securely together with the wicked Gentiles who are likened to a wolf and a leopard. As in the prophecy, Jeremiah 5:6, a wolf from the wilderness shall spoil them and a leopard will stalk their cities. They will all return to the true faith and no longer steal or destroy. Rather, they will eat permitted foods at peace with Israel. As Isaiah 11:7 states, the lion will eat straw like an ox. Similarly, says the Rambam, other messianic prophecies of this nature are metaphors. In the Messianic era, everyone will realize which matters were implied by these metaphors and which allusions they contained. And the Rambam is essentially saying, listen, I don't have the answer to every single of these nevuos, every single of these prophecies, but he says, I can tell you the way it's going to look in Limos HaMashiach will not be all sorts of magic and wonders and nisim every single second. It's not going to be in accordance with the literal interpretation of all of the prophecies about what's going to happen at that time, but rather these are ways of saying the peace, the tranquility, and other things that will be going on at that time. Based on that, there are those who simply interpret this entire section from Yeshaya, talking about how God will smite this, the Hanahar, which is really the Nahar Parat, the Euphrates, I believe, into seven streams. What they say is that doesn't actually mean that there's going to be like a Kriyat Yam Suf and all these people heading back from different directions will be walking on dry land through water. No, no, no. All it means is there will be an easy passage. Vayeta misila lishar amo. And it will be sort of easy for them to return to Israel. Yes?
So in effect, what he's saying is there are not going to be these natural miracles, but there'll be the miracle of no more anti-Semitism almost sounds like a bigger miracle.
In some ways, yes. He's just saying there won't be things that are sort of overtly supernatural happening. The Rambam, in general, tries to preserve nature when it comes to miracles as much as possible. And if anybody's interested more on that, that's actually one of the topics we'll be covering at tonight, Women's Beit Midrash, down at Or Chaim, although it's during the Super Bowl, disclaimer, so I'm not sure how much of a turnout we're going to get. But yes, I'm not talking about the fact that it may take such a large miracle to rid the world of anti-Semitism, but certainly that's not something that would seem to the eyes of an onlooker as completely out of nature. In fact, I think it's reasonable to expect that something like this should eventually happen, and that Jews and Gentiles should be able to live together side by side without strife between them. And certainly it's not sort of that, again, clear supernatural occurrence, even if now that is very hard for us to believe. Yes, I think so, yes.
Okay, so I'm confused. Doesn't Rambam say that later on that everything is a miracle? Like that everything, and isn't the second redemption, like, isn't the Messianic redemption supposed to mirror the redemption from Egypt, the Exodus, that there's going to be, you know, like, the reason I'm asking is I saw a class and a rabbi had said that the Jews are going to appoint a Messiah, they're going to like, vote him in, but isn't Moshe, like, Hashem chose them, and there was, like, supernatural things, the bush spoke, you know, like, things, you know what I mean?
So some of what you're saying, I know, factually appears in Ramban, Nachmanides, not Rambam Maimonides. This is pretty much Rambam's big sort of approach to the Yemot HaMashiach, is here, and he really does go with this Olam Kemin Hago Noheg idea. If you have explicit sources that do say, that the Rambam says that all of nature is really a miracle and it's going to mirror Egypt, I would be glad to see that, and I would definitely want to incorporate it.
Two different things here.
Right.
A lot of people say that it's going to mirror Egypt.
Right, but that's not what Rambam's saying here.
But Rambam's sort of saying that everything is a miracle. So even though, you know, something happens, it's like, well, there's all.
So I'm not sure what saying of Rambam you're referring to in particular, and again, I'd have to see it to analyze it properly. I do know that Rambam's approach to miracles in general is that actually the world always follows nature, and every miracle is, in fact, he says, has to be pre-programmed into nature in advance by God. He's actually very limited in that regard, I think, relative to others. So if there were to be a miracle that were occurring at that time, Rambam would say that's actually something that was already set up by God long, long beforehand in order that nature can not run its course in that regard.
What happened in the Exodus was set up in advance.
Correct.
He wouldn't classify that as a miracle.
Sure. Well, kind of. He would classify it as a miracle in regards to the fact that it was miraculous. He would say that God only makes miracles happen by pre-planning, so to say. But yes, I think it still may be a miracle. Anyways, let's get back to where we are here, which is to say one general approach to this text is to not take it literally and say, hey, it just means, again, that there's going to be some sort of easy passage for all of these nations to be coming through and returning to God at that time of the Messiah. Now, just to take a look at some of the text itself, if we read through the psukim very quickly, tet vav, okay, so 15, ve'achrim Hashem et lishon yam mitzrayim. What does it mean to destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea? So there are a few takes on this as to what exactly it may refer to. Maybe it will refer to the Nile, and that will also have a passage through it for the people coming from Egypt. Maybe it refers actually to Yam Suf again in some way, and maybe it's in fact intending to be a reference back to the splitting of the Yam Suf. Ve'nif yado al ha-nahar ba'yam ruchon. He will wave his hand over the Nahar, as we mentioned. That refers to Nahar Parat, and that's the way that it is taken by the Mefarshim here. And that will be v'hikau l'shiv anichalim. He will smite it into seven streams. It's very interesting. If I were trying to describe God splitting it into seven passageways, would I use the terminology of seven streams? That seems a bit odd. I might say seven passages, yes?
What is significant about the number seven? My understanding is...
We're going to get to that. Excellent. Can I? You know what? Let's hear now.
Oh,
sure.
By Yom Shev, by Yom Shev, it was split into 12 and one for each Shevet.
Right. So that's based on Midrash, which may very well have used this as one of the sort of imagery sources for it. But yes, there we say that there was one for each of the Shvatim that passed through. The imagery of seven here, very interesting. A number of the Mefarshim discuss it. Some say seven is just one of those numbers that we know. We like to say split into seven. Seven may be a lot. Seven may be natural, supernatural. People talk about that. But others actually talk, and I made sure to count this out on my fingers. If you look back in verse 11, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, how many nations did we count that the Jews will be coming from? Ashur, Mitzrayim, Patros, Kush, Elam, Shinar, Hamat. And from other places as well, but that was another thing that the different commentaries referred to here. It's the seven paths for these seven groups of people. Now, we still have to deal with the fact that it says seven streams. So some say seven streams and paths in between them and paths around them, and then you're going to get to a similar number perhaps. Others say it just means it's going to be beaten down from this giant, big, flowing river to like these little streams. And what does it mean? V'hidrich bane alim, which is the continuation of the verse, which literally means they will be able to step with shoes. It means that it'll be so dried up that even with shoes on your feet, you'll be able to cross what was once a giant, flowing river. And again, that interpretation doesn't take it literally as the seven different passageways through this that will be for the sake of all the people returning to Israel. Yes.
Doesn't the word Nahal also refer to a seasonal stream like what we would call now a wadi, as opposed to a Nahar, which is a river that flows, you know, all through the year? But a Nahal is like, you know, like Nahal Mitzrayim. Sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not there.
Agreed. I wasn't focusing so much on the not there part, but that's certainly correct. That sometimes we have Nehalim that dry up. Ideally, that's not usually, I would say, the imagery we would use to invoke pure dry land. I might use something like charava, like we'll see is used in other places. But yes, the point is that it's turning this giant flowing nahar into something that's barely water anymore. It's that much of a drying up.
The idea that an alcohol is not a barrier.
Yes, correct.
You know, you've been to Israel. They only have the one river.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have other rivers. They don't have rivers as boundaries because there aren't
any. Right.
That even if a Nahal is flowing, mm-hmm. it's usually crossable.
And right.
That it's just not treated as a natural boundary because it's small enough to cross.
Right, and therefore v'hidrich ban alim. I think that works very well with the with that interpretation of walking across it. But yes, nevertheless, there are very, very many who do view this as God creating paths through Hanahar, through this big flowing river, and allowing these people to return. So I just wanted to talk a little bit next, now that we've sort of sorted out the different interpretations of what Yeshaya may mean, to now look back to the story in Yehoshua, to look back to the story in Yeshaya, and say, where were the stories sort of comparable to what was going on, to what happened leaving Egypt? Now, disclaimer, I understand that by nature, any stories which talk about the same ideas will obviously have shared motifs, will obviously have certain phrases that might be the same because we're describing a very similar event. According to those commentaries you say in Yeshaya that we're talking about, again, a river being broken up into various sections where people are able to cross on dry land. And in Yehoshua, again, we have the Yarden being stopped, so all the Jews can pass. So I understand that there's naturally going to be some similar phraseology or similar descriptions that appear in the Psukim, but I'd like to point out to a lot of those, or a few of those, and definitely not all of them, that show that we're trying to want to have one event mirror another. So for that, I'll point to you first. And I put these simply in the order that they appear, these next three psukim, in our parsha this week. And we'll see a few things. You'll notice that there are bolded sections, and you will find those sections, or similar sections, bolded in the two stories that we had on the other side of the page. So first of all, let's take a look at one, in source number four. Vayet Moshe et yado al hayam, Moshe stretches out his hand over the sea. Vayolach Hashem et hayam beruach kadim azah kol halayla. And Hashem caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night. Vayasem et hayam lecharava, and made the sea dry land. Vayibaku hamayim. So does anybody know where we see similar phraseology in either the Yehoshua or Yeshaya story? And it's bolded for you, so it shouldn't be that tough to find.
Shake his hand over the river.
Very good. So one thing is Moshe extending his hand. Right, Vayet Moshe at Yado Alayam, he stretches his hand over the sea, and then the winds come. And so too, Vehinif Yado Al Hanahar Ba'ayam Rucho. God, so to say, waves his hand over the river, also with something relating to the Ruach, to the wind. Ba'ayam is a very hard word to translate. It probably means something along the lines of strength. But nevertheless, Rucho certainly refers to a wind. So we've got a stretching out of a hand, and winds blowing that are going to come to dry something up. Very good. What else do we have? Anything else from this pasuk that we see in either Yehoshua or Yeshaya? So that's not from this source, but yes, that's going to be in two sources, in 15:8, absolutely. The word neid doesn't come up all that often. And there are a number of words that can mean stand up in the Hebrew language. What are some of them? Amad, that's one. Kam is another. And nitzav is the third. If you look, and we'll jump down to this in source number six. It talks about in the Shirat Hayam, which we recite on a daily basis, and as well we'll be having as part of the Torah reading next week, Uveruach apecha ne'er mumayim, with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up, nitzivu kamod neid nozalim, the flood stood upright as a heap. And if you look in Sefer Yehoshua, in our story there, it clearly says, not only once vayamdu neid echad, but then again later on, kamu neid echad. So neid is really, is a big connection word here. Again, there may be other ways to say this, but it is a bit of an unusual word that I think it's clearly calling attention to a similarity there. We can continue, though, in finding the similarities.
Harava.
Exactly. The word charava appears repeatedly. Even though we have charava and yabasha, charava is a word that's used in Kriyat Yamsuf. It's a word that's used very much so in Yehoshua. Becharava betoch hayarden ovrim becharava. We see that a couple of times as well. Finally, we also have the idea of walking on dry land in the midst, which is a concept idea, not so much that we see exactly the same language, but we do see, again, this idea of Yisrael ofrim becharava, we see vihidrich ban alim. It's not just enough that God breaks up the water as a miracle, but that it's actually everybody is walking on dry land. They're able to walk with just their shoes. They don't need to swim across. They don't need to boat across. And then, also in each case, we get a place where we see that it's quite clear that the author is intending to make reference back to what happened at Kriyat Yam Suf. So, for example, in Yeshaya, what are the last four words? B'yom alotom eretz Mitzrayim. It says, just like the Jewish people when they left Egypt had this happen to them, so too it will happen, and that's the source of what we were discussing earlier, that the days of Mashiach will be like when the Jews left Egypt. That's exactly what you were referencing, is this verse over here. Just like then this happened, so too now this happened. Now again, that doesn't mean that everybody agrees that this is literal. It doesn't mean that everybody agrees that literally there will be a Kriyat Yam Suf 2, 3, 4, 5.0, whatever number we're going to be up to by then. But nevertheless, that is an idea that we're making reference back to what happens as the Jews leave Egypt. And there's actually a reference to that in Yehoshua as well. It's brought up by Malbim, a very interesting read. I'm not sure it's certainly the intention of this, but it's definitely a nice interpretation that may very well be what the meaning of that verse is. If you look in source number 7, Yehoshua 3:7 tells us the following, and this is an introduction to what is going to happen. This is as God tells Yehoshua, here's what's going to happen when you're crossing the Jordan. He says, excuse me, as follows. Vayom Hashem Yehoshua, and the Lord said unto Joshua, Hayom hazeach el gadolcha, this day I will begin to magnify thee, to make you great. Beinei kol Yisrael, in the sight, in the eyes of all of Israel, asher yedi'un, that they may know, ki ka'asher hayiti im Moshe, eyehimach, that just as I was with Moshe, so too I will be with thee, or with you, if you want to talk English. So, what we end up is, Hashem's telling Yehoshua before, as an introduction to this story, I want people to know that just as I was with Moshe, I'm with you. Meaning, you are the heir to the leadership of the Jewish people, and just as perhaps I performed miracles with him, so too I'll perform with you. I'm with you. And as the Malbim notes, just like the splitting of the Yamsuf was done through Moshe, so too this section that's right here in Sefer Yehoshua is how I am demonstrating that just like I was with Moshe, and he sort of brought on the Kriyat Yamsuf, so too you will be bringing on the, really the blocking and the crossing through the Jordan River. So these all together, I think, do paint us a bit of a picture that says there is an intended parallel here. I'm going to hold off on questions till the end because we only have a few minutes left, if that's okay with everybody here. So, basically what we've done till now is we've talked a little bit about each of these stories. We've talked about the parallels that, again, I think make it clear that we are meant to be referencing back to this event of Kriyat Yam Suf. Some of them, again, may just be there because of the similar stories, but I think there are certain references that we have shown to be making reference back to that story. So that being the case, let's take a look at what I wanted to get to at the end here. I brought you a Yalkut Shimoni. The Yalkut Shimoni is there because I had thought of a particular interpretation, a direction I wanted to take this year, and I was looking to see where I could find something similar. I found something similar, not quite what I was going for, but nevertheless worth reading. Yalkut Shimoni in Yehoshua 15, which is placed according to the events in chapter 3, which we were reading about, tells us the following. Ata motzei kol nisim shena'asu liYisrael bizkuto shel Avraham hayu. Tells us all of the miracles that occurred here and all occurred in the history of the Jewish people only came in the merit of Avraham. Yetziat Mitzrayim bizkuto shene'emar ki zachar tevar kacho et Avraham avdo. So the exodus from Egypt was in Avraham's merit, as it says, for he remembered his holy word unto Avraham, his servant, and he took out his nation with joy. That's a verse in Tehillim. And it says, he took out his nation with joy. Vayotzi amo b'sason. That's because of Avraham. Okay. Kriyat Yamsuf bizchuto. Shenemar ligozer Yamsuf ligzarim. We quote another verse from Tehillim, which refers to the splitting of the Yamsuf as tearing it to pieces. So says the Midrash, Uchtiv Asher Avar Bein HaGzarim HaElen, when it talks about the Brit Bein HaBetarim, the covenant which Hashem makes with Avraham, it talks about how he walked between the pieces. Okay, that's the second connection. Finally, Kriati Yarden Bizchuto, Shneamar Alita Lamarom Shavita Shevi, Lakavta Matnot Ba'Adam. And there the connection is between the place Adam and the final word in that pasuk of Ba'Adam, so too you received gifts in Adam that Hashem made a miracle up. At Adam, that's where the water stopped, and therefore the Jews were able to cross through on dry land. And the truth is we have many, many other things in our history that relate to the Avot as well. Even our future redemption, we have many places in the Torah, here and elsewhere. But for example, Vayikra 10, V'zacharti et briti Yaakov, after the curses which befall us, Hashem says, I'll remember my covenant with Yaakov, v'afet briti Yitzchak, v'afet briti Avraham, eskor v'aret eskor. We know the original brit, the original covenant was made with Avraham, and it's passed down to his children. And I think that this is actually one of the purposes as to why God performs a breaking up or a stopping of water, is because we're actually referencing back to that original brit. How were britot performed? How were these covenants performed? The brit ben Avtarim especially, was by cutting up somebody in the human. Especially when humans were partnering in this, but even when it was God and Avraham, what was going on was, Hashem tells Avraham, I want you to split the animals, and I will pass between them. Right? That's how the breed was. You would split up two bodies, and the people engaging in such an agreement would pass between the pieces. This is God's way of saying, now that these covenants are coming to a close, now that I'm fulfilling what I told you at Kriyat Yamsuf that you would be brought out of Egypt. Now that I'm fulfilling what I told you that you would be reaching back to Eretz Yisrael. Now that I'm fulfilling the ultimate redemption, God says now it's time for me to cut things apart and for you to walk back through. And I think that's the imagery that's evoked, and that's why the Kriya, the tearing apart of a body of water, always accompanies many of these major events in our history, especially those of redemption. And I think may we merit to hopefully see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Yeshaya, whether you're a Rambam person or whether you're a literalist over here, and to see the fulfillment of the original promise to Avraham, b'mehirah v'yameinu, amen.